Well, I have to tell you that this message did not go well at 8:30. And I'm not sure why. I'm not sure what was missing. I'm hoping it might be you. And now that you're here, perhaps the message will fare better. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Melt us, mold us, fill us, use us. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. Well, just this past Friday, I was at church in my office working on the sermon that I had nearly finished. Around the time that God was telling me I needed to rewrite it. And a call came into the church office, and it was passed on to me, and I took that call. And the woman on the other end of the line identified herself as a single mother. And she needed some gas. She was looking for gas so that later in the day she could pick up her son from school. She sounded desperate to me. She sounded distraught. We talked more. I said I had, thanks to the deacons, King Super's card that is good for anything King Super sells, including gas. So she said she'd come by and pick it up. So when she came by, we sat for quite a while in my office, and I listened to her story, a story of a troubled marriage, a failed marriage, domestic violence, and the trauma of that, and not quite being able to get back into the groove of work. She had a car that not only was low on gasoline, but was low on maintenance. And so, as I listened to her hopes and her fears, I also listened to her commitment and her eagerness to put together the resources that she needed to reach her goal, which was simply this: to provide for her son and to provide for herself, to have a job and to have a car that was dependable, that she herself would be able to put gas into. And of course, in the process, I told her about all of you. I told her about this church, and I told her about all the good men and women here. I told her about Shabby Sheep. I told her about the programs that would be here for her son. She mentioned how she prayed, and I gave her the recent copy of our devotional, The Upper Room, and then I stumbled across, or God led me, the Holy Spirit led me to another devotional for women that seemed especially right for her. I gave her that. Piling one resource onto another, I gave her one of our mission bags of non-perishable food, told her about the Life Care Center and their food bank there. I told her about Love, Inc. down the street. I gave her a copy of today's bulletin. Even before it was in your hands, it was in her hands. And I told her I hoped that she would come on Sunday with her son, because there would be people here that would be welcoming, people that would be happy to see her. I gave her a copy of our October newsletter, probably even before you all took it out of your mailboxes. I gave her a couple of other contacts of people who have been good resources for cars and maintenance and employment. And you know, I don't know if I will ever see her again, but I know this. She came into this church for the first time on Friday. She came as a single mother with scant resources. When she left, she was a single mother with resources who also felt better about herself, which made the possibility, the probability of her actually using some of those resources much more likely. And then, as God is wont to do, as I was driving yesterday to Saturday lunch, God provided me another example as I was listening to the radio, a story about how neighbors in a rundown part of Detroit had banded together to save their neighborhood. Neighbors helping neighbors fix up homes, plant a community garden, and be creative and innovative about how to get other resources they needed to keep their community vital and alive, to reach their goal. They called it radical neighborliness because it wasn't just your garden variety, neighbor to neighbor, but they were actually pushing the envelope and stepping out a little bit more from their comfort zone in order to do what needed to be done to reach their goal. And of course, I thought of Jesus. When I hear the word radical neighborliness, how could I not think of Jesus and his radical unconditional love for us, his radical infinite forgiveness for us, and his radical complete healing? So that's all by way of saying we are on the second Sunday of our new preaching series on the book of Nehemiah. And we heard last week that Nehemiah has his own sadness, his own need for resources as he hopes to travel back to his people and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And I think we may get glimpses as we look at chapter 2 of the book of Nehemiah, we might get some glimpses of inspiration and insight for our own resources in this time and place as we seek together to reach our goals. In the preceding chapter of Nehemiah, we learned that he was a cupbearer, a kind of butler to the royal court of the king of Persia. It was a job that required a person of extreme integrity and excellent character. And Nehemiah was that person. And as a result, he had a particularly close relationship with both King Artaxerxes and his wife. Nehemiah now had worked for the king and queen for many years when his brother and a few of his friends come to visit. The sadness begins when Nehemiah learns from them the state, the condition of his people. They are suffering greatly, and the city of Jerusalem is in ruins. The bad news brought tears to Nehemiah's eyes, and he wasn't afraid to show it. He wept, he mourned, he fasted, and he prayed for days. The chapter ends with this long prayer where Nehemiah admits where his people have gone wrong, and he asks, he seeks God's promises of restoration. Chapter 2, where we are this morning, begins 4 months later. Nehemiah has decided that he's ready. He's ready to approach the king and ask for the resources he needs to travel home. Hear now the word of God. Early the following spring in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king his wine. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad?" You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled. Then I was terrified, but I replied, long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. The king asked, this is a king now, speaking to a servant. The king asked, well, how can I help you? With a prayer to the God of heaven, I replied, if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried. The king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked, how long will you be gone, and when will you return? After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, if it please the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River. This is where he'd be traveling through, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forests, instructing him to give me timber. I will need it to make beams for the gates of the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself. And the king, imagine this, and the king granted these requests. Why? Because the gracious hand of God was on me. So said Nehemiah. When I came to the governors of the province west of the Euphrates River, I delivered the king's letters to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. Here ends the reading. May God add a blessing to our hearing as we seek now to apply his word to our lives. So that's kind of a long passage. It's conversation back and forth. Did you catch some of the places where it's clear that Nehemiah has more than just a employer-employee relationship? Do you hear those places where the king and the queen clearly care for Nehemiah? They have a good relationship. Nevertheless, Nehemiah is nervous about approaching the king in this way. Clearly, he's never done anything like this before. Nehemiah going to the king would be like the butler at the White House going to the president and the first lady and saying his family's house burned down and he needs time off to go back and help them rebuild. The king and queen clearly care a lot about Nehemiah and want to help. They ask simply, how can we help you? And Nehemiah asks, you may have heard them, let's recap them again. He asks for several things. He asks for time off to journey back to Judah, to Jerusalem, to rebuild the walls of the city. He asks for letters of approval and authorization to travel through these provinces where other people are in charge. Third, he asks for a letter from the man that is in charge of the king's forests so he can get the timber that he needs for the construction he will be doing. And fourth, he asks for a home for himself as he is living there during the reconstruction project. But even that's not all. Even that's not all. The king comes up with something else on his own. Such is his good relationship with Nehemiah. When Nehemiah gets ready to leave, he sees amongst the caravan that he's traveling with, he sees some of the king's army are there to ride with them, to travel with them, to keep them safe. It sounds really amazing that Nehemiah has been resourceful in approaching the king and has received all these resources. But I would say that there are two other things that we learn about in this passage from the second chapter of Nehemiah, two other ways that Nehemiah is well connected, that may be even more important than his well connectedness to the king and queen. First, and I think you heard this, it's mentioned several times, Nehemiah was well connected with his own emotional life. He allows himself to feel. He allows himself to feel the pain of his people and the ruinous condition of the city of Jerusalem. And he even expresses that pain. He doesn't just feel it, he expresses it. Because he is well connected to his feelings, his emotional life is a rich and fertile resource for him that spurs him to action. If he hadn't been in touch with his feelings and able to express them, he may not have even taken any action at all. And while Nehemiah's expression of his pain in weeping and fasting let up, his praying does not. Which brings me to the second way that Nehemiah is well connected. Nehemiah is well connected to God. He prayed as he was preparing to do this very difficult thing that he had never done before in approaching the king and asking for time off, for resources. And he is very clear that it is because of his relationship with God that the king gives him all and more than he requests. So I think it's not easy. Do any of you find it easy to bring yourself forward and ask for what you need, especially from people maybe in a position of authority or a power above yours? In the story of Nehemiah approaching the king in order to reach his goal of repairing, rebuilding the city of Jerusalem, we see that Nehemiah manages his fear by sticking close to God. So I think that might be a tip, a pointer for us. When we have difficult things to do, when we have requests to make of people, sticking close to God can mitigate some of our nervousness. And Nehemiah was praying wherever he was at any time. He was praying, as some of you learned that were on the retreat, praying in his heart with his attention focused clearly on God. Not with any particular kind of prayer and not necessarily in a church, but wherever he found himself. So Nehemiah is getting ready to leave for Judah, to return to Jerusalem, to take care of his people, to help rebuild the city. When the king and queen ask how he can help, Nehemiah quickly sends up just a silent prayer, kind of under his breath, before he answers the king, before he says anything. He makes sure that he is connected to God as he makes his requests. And the king grants everything he asks because the gracious hand of God as Scripture says, was on him. Interesting, don't you think, that Nehemiah was aided by foreigners in our building up the kingdom of God that is First Presbyterian Church of Littleton? Might there be people and organization outside of the church as well as inside the church that will provide needed resources when we establish meaningful relationships and ask? Maybe when we are well connected to our own emotions and well connected to God, the resources and the sources of those resources just naturally broaden. Maybe when we are well connected to our own emotions and well connected to God, we see with gospel eyes all the good that God is doing in the world, and we join his work in progress. If only the story could end there. But the truth of God's word continues. There will be spoilers to the work of God. We learn the names of two of those spoilers in the very last verse of today's scripture reading: Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite. They don't want to see anything change. They want Nehemiah's people and the city to remain weak and scattered. And in the coming chapters, in the coming weeks, we will see how they try to sabotage the efforts and what God does in and with and through Nehemiah to foil that sabotage. But the lesson for today, friends, the lesson for today is simple. Three words: relationships precede resources. Relationships precede resources. When we are well connected to our own emotions, when we are well connected to God, when we are well connected to people and places inside and outside of the church, all sorts of good and beautiful things can happen. We can do all things in the one who strengthens us, the source of all resources. God put each of us, every one of us here today, where we are for a reason. And my experience is that we typically have more connective resources, and as a result, we have more connective relationships, and as a result, more resources available to us than we at first can sometimes realize. So I challenge you to do this. Later today, or as soon as you can, I want you to jot down your connections and your resources. First, start with considering your relationship to your own emotional resources. Do you allow yourself to recognize how you're feeling? Do you allow yourself to express your emotions? Second, I challenge you to jot down your spiritual resources. Do you shoot up those quick prayers like Nehemiah did in everyday situations, recognizing God's presence even in the most banal and benign situations? And finally, think about the resources available to you in the neighborhood in which you live. Jot them down. Think about the connections you have in your neighborhood. Jot them down. Where might there be opportunities for sharing, for partnering, for innovating, for something that even we might call here radical neighborliness? How about the relationships, connections, and resources we have right here around the church where we worship? We know we have connections at Romano's. We have connections with them for the Thanksgiving dinner they've partnered with us in cooking. They have been caterers to Saturday lunch We know we have connections across the street at the Arapahoe County building with the housing specialist who's part of their community resources. We have connections that extend to the Life Center, to Littleton, Inc. We have resources at the Hana Wig Design Shop, of all places, and Bemis Library, and Manna Bakery, and Grateful Cafe, and Vita, and the Village School. And so, as God rained down resources on Nehemiah, as I loaded up that single mother with resources and heard about the resourceful community in Detroit, I believe God will do the same for us when we are well connected to our emotions, to Him, and to people and places in our neighborhoods. For out of that trinity of well-connectedness will arise the resources we need to continue to build in this place, in all the places that God directs us. In Christ's name, amen.